Great to have you with us. If you are new to us and have not yet filled out one of those connection cards right there in front of you, there should be one. If you could fill that out and just place that in the popcorn box, that we can pick those up. If you're a regular attender and you have your offering with you this morning, you can certainly place that in the popcorn box. I will also let you know that on our website here in a couple of weeks, I'm not sure exactly when it will get on there. Some of it will have to do with the company that we'll have. You can. We've been using PayPal. We're going to switch to a different company so that you can give online, and it'll make it, I think, a little bit easier for you. So if that's the way that you normally give, we're making just a little bit of a change to that. We'll give you a heads up so that you know exactly when that occurs. But just glad to have everyone with us. If you were greeting some people this morning and you heard a thick Southern accent, your ears do not deceive you. We have a mission team in from our lead church sponsor, which is First Baptist Church of Fort Smith, Arkansas. And a couple of you had a conversation with them this morning and were like, wow, those are some Southern accents right there. And I know that my wife, when she first met me, just enjoyed listening to me talk. Now then can't stand to listen to me talk. You know, there gets to be that relationship thing where that's no longer cute, you know, and it's like, won't he shut up? And so you do get there, but grateful to have them. So make sure that if you met one of those people, to say thank you to them. These people gave a lot of money to get Gateway started. And it speaks a lot for that church that, you know, they could have taken that money and built a bigger building or done whatever locally that they wanted to do, but they invested in this weird guy, that would be me, in case you wondered, and said, hey, you know, there's nothing, you know, there for young professionals and that sort of crowd, and okay, let's do this. And so they took a huge risk, and I think that you will say that we're very thankful for the sacrifices that they have made so that we can have a church right here in downtown Cleveland. So I'm excited about that. I'm a little under the weather this morning. Last night I woke up and had all the crud and the drainage and everything, and so I'm just kind of pushing through this. This afternoon is the Warehouse District Festival. We've already got people over there setting up and getting that going, and several of you, many of you, have volunteered to work this afternoon. If you needed to see that schedule, I left it back here on the back information table. You should find your name. If you still wanted to help us out, you forgot to sign up or whatever, just show up. We will put you to work, and we're going to have a great time. Just as a quick reminder, and just so that you kind of know what we're doing, as we serve out there, the point is we're not serving to convert. We are serving because we have been converted, because we are followers of Christ. And so that's why we do this. And so let's share, you know, that love and everything as we see all those people for the Warehouse District Festival downtown. They've got all kinds of food that you can possibly imagine. So if you want to head over there afterwards and that's where you want to eat lunch, just about everything as far as restaurants in that area, they will have food there, as well as we're providing the stuff that's not good for you, which is always good as a church to do those types of things, to fatten up people and give little kids sugar rushes so that they go home with their parents and go crazy. That's the way we're blessing people. And but we've got funnel cakes and snow cones, and so it ought to be a great time. I did get an email this last week that goes around to all the people that are involved and then everybody else, thousands of emails. And so I got this email from the Warehouse District thing, and I was just kind of reading down through it, and it just kind of stuck out like crazy. So this is what it said: free admission, come enjoy fantastic food from the Blind Pig Speakeasy, Blue Point Grill, Bob Gullick Sports Bar and Grill, Cleveland Chop House and Brewery, Constantino's Market. Is that Crop Bistro and Bar? I don't know that one. And then all of a sudden, Gateway Church. And I'm like, wow, doesn't that stick out, you know, as you read on down. But I thought it was one of the coolest things, because if someone would have told me a year and a half ago, you know, almost, yeah, it was about a year and a half ago when we launched that we would be in that list, I would have said, you are crazy. You know, you stayed at the bar way too late last night, and you have a serious hangover. And I just think that that's cool, because what that communicates is this: we're a part of this community. They didn't have to put that in there. They could have left us off. I wouldn't have been offended by that. That wouldn't have, you know, because I know, hey, man, we've got to stand down there, whatever. And so for them to include us in that list, I just thought was pretty impressive as to what God has done to this group. So I'm just extremely thankful to be a part. We are going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 30. The Bible's there in front of you. It's on page 262. I'm going to give you a little bit of background first, so just kind of find that and just leave that open there. But page 262, we're going to be in 1 Samuel 30. We've been talking about the Olympics and kind of using that as our theme and backdrop of things to kind of talk about and using that as kind of our guide. And one of the things that I've really been struck by with the Olympics, as much as we talk about individuals, okay, winning, you know, something or coming in second, getting a silver medal or a bronze medal. As much as we talk about individuals with the Olympics, I've been struck by just how many team sports that there really are. And I think in my mind, I've always thought of the Olympics as more of an individualized thing. But as I've watched a lot of the Olympic events, there are so many things that are team. For instance, even with Michael Phelps, you know, the reason why he won 8 gold medals is not because all of them were individuals, were they? There was a couple events that he was involved in that he was totally relying on his teammates to help get him to that point. And then I also looked at the individuals and saw just how many teams that they had around that individual. And so I want to talk this morning about teamwork and how it relates to the body of Christ, because Jesus prayed for us. And he prayed that we would be one. He prayed that we would have unity in the body of Christ. And that really is kind of our way of saying teamwork, because that's really what it boils down to. And unfortunately, some of my experiences in churches is that it hasn't always been teamwork. Sometimes there's been division, and sometimes there's been these factions just, you know, that they're bent on this is the way it's going to be, and, you know, and I don't care what anybody else thinks. And that's really not a good way to build team, is it? It's not really a good way to build unity, and it's certainly not what Christ prayed for. And he said, the reason why I pray for you to be one is for one purpose, so that the world will know that I was sent from God. And that's what Jesus was saying personally. If we're not in unity as the body of Christ, the world will not recognize, the world will not know that Jesus is sent from God. That's the purpose, and that's the reason why as a church grows and as you do more and more things, you get more and more people involved. The one thing that I've always found out is this: the only church that's perfect is a church in which no one attends because there's no people there. People bring imperfections, don't they? I know that this may be a newsflash for some of you, but you've got imperfections in your life, okay? And if you hadn't figured that out, just get married and someone will help you understand what your imperfections are, all right? Or get a roommate, go to college, and suddenly you have these little disagreements and arguments with a roommate, and you're sitting there thinking they've got a problem, and they're thinking, no, you've got a problem. And what they don't understand is both of them have a problem, don't they? And we've got to learn to love one another, even through our differences and even through our unique traits. I'll call them that, okay? Not problems, but unique traits. And so let's talk a little bit about teamwork. I'm going to give you two names, okay? Give you two names here. And I'm going to see how well you stay up with sports, okay? If I threw out the name Hank Haney, does anybody know who that is? Just raise a hand. I'm not going to make you shout it out loud. Does anybody know the name Hank Haney and would say, I know what his relation to sports is right now? Okay, this is a modern guy. This is not 40 years ago. This is right now. Anybody know the name Hank Haney? All right. Anybody know the name Bob Bowman? Anybody know that name? Okay, Sherry knows that name. Let me tell you who that is. Hank Haney is Tiger Woods' golf coach. Bob Bowman is Michael Phelps' swim coach that met him at the age of 11 and has helped develop Michael Phelps to whom he is today. And what has struck me about those individual sports And what has struck me about the Olympics is, even when it's not a team event, it really is a team event. Because without Bob Bowman, Michael Phelps would not be who he is today. And I think we all know that. I mean, he has developed this guy. He has pushed him when no one else would dare push him. Hank Haney is Tiger Woods' golf coach. Now, most of you are going, Tiger Woods needs a coach? Are you kidding me? Now, what does that tell you about Tiger Woods? What does that tell you about teamwork? Because it speaks a lot to me that even in an individualized sport, you need a coach. You need a leader. You need someone to say to you, hey, this isn't correct. And there's a lot of humility when you really think about it. Tiger Woods is the best golfer in the world, and he has a coach. You know what that means? Tiger, even though he is incredible and can beat people with a broken leg, and he did, if you keep up with sports a couple months ago, all right, he beat people with a broken leg, he still knows he needs a coach. And he's got humility to understand that I may be number one, but I still need a coach. I still need a leader. And so let's look at this scripture this morning. We'll give you a little bit of background to the scripture so that you kind of know where we are in the story. We're going to talk about David here. He's been anointed king, but he's not yet been recognized as being king. He's already killed Goliath. He has heard the chants from the young ladies of the Israelites. This little song, King Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands, okay? So, man, David is popular. All the women love him. All the men envy him, all right? That kind of thing. So he's heard all these songs about how great he is. King Saul has heard that. Saul is very jealous. So he is after David. Saul is after David to kill him because he realizes he's a threat to being the king. So he sends out all of his men. Saul is even out there trying to find David. Matter of fact, in 1 Samuel 22, I just am going to read the first couple of verses here so that you know what's going on, that even though David has been crowned and coronated by Samuel as being the next king, check out where he's at. Chapter 22, it says, so David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Soon his brothers and all his other relatives joined him there. Then the others began coming, men who were in trouble or in debt or who were just discontented, until David was the captain of about 400 men. Now, the point is this. This isn't the cream of the crop that David has as his fighting men, okay? If you're a leader and your followers are the people that are in debt or discontented or running from the law, probably not the people that you're really looking to take over, all right? As a matter of fact, you've probably got a lot of mistrust with them. So David is the leader of these men, but it's probably not the people that you and I would choose to go to war with, all right? These are the people that should be in prison, basically, all right? So that's what's happening there. And then what happens is David finally runs to the land of the Philistines. Now, you got to remember, he beat Goliath, who was a Philistine, and now then all of a sudden, a couple years later, he realizes, hey, man, I got to get away from King Saul. He's just going to keep trying to chase me down. I'm just going to go live in the land of the Philistines, and that's where he goes. And that's where this King Achish, who is the king there, takes David in and allows his men to live there, okay? So that's where we pick up. And in 1 Samuel 30, what's happening is David is going to go with King Achish to fight against the Israelites. But here's what happens. 3 days later, when David and his men arrived home at their town of Ziklag, they found that the Amalekites had made a raid into the Negev and Ziklag. They had crushed Ziklag and burned it to the ground. They had carried off the women and children and everyone else, but without killing anyone. Now, let me just kind of pause right here, and we're going to continue reading. David wanted to go with King Achish to go fight, but the other commander said, hey, isn't this David that they write songs about, that Saul has killed his thousands, but David is tens of thousands? We're not going with this guy. Get him out of here. So David has brought all these men with him to fight, only to be turned away. So he travels back 3 days back to the town and village that they were living in, and this is what they see. Now let's just continue reading here in verse 3. When David and his men saw the ruins and realized what had happened to their families, they wept until they could weep no more. David's two wives, Ahinoam from Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal from Carmel, were among those captured. David was now in great danger because all his men were very bitter about losing their sons and daughters. And they began to talk of stoning him. But David found strength in the Lord his God. And skip down to verse 9. So David and his 600 men set out, and they came to Brook Besor. But 200 of the men were too exhausted to cross the brook, so David continued the pursuit with 400 men. Along the way, they found an Egyptian man in a field and brought him to David. They gave him some bread to eat and water to drink. They also gave him part of a fig cake and two clusters of raisins, for he hadn't had anything to eat or drink for 3 days and nights. Before long, his strength returned. "To whom do you belong, and where do you come from?" David asked him. "I'm an Egyptian, the slave and Amalekite," he replied. "My master abandoned me 3 days ago because I was sick. We were on our way back from raiding the Kerethites in the Negev and the territory of Judah, the land of Caleb, and we had just burned Ziklag." "Will you lead me to this band of raiders?" David asked. The young man replied, "If you take an oath in God's name that you will not kill me or give me back to my master, then I will guide you to them." So he led David to them, and they found the Amalekites spread out across the fields, eating and drinking and dancing with joy because of the vast amount of plunder that they had taken from the Philistines in the land of Judah. David and his men rushed in among them and slaughtered them throughout that night and the entire next day until evening. None of the Amalekites escaped except 400 young men who fled on camels. David got back everything the Amalekites had taken, and he rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, small or great, son or daughter, nor anything else that had been taken. David brought everything back. He also recovered all the flocks and herds, and his men drove them ahead of their livestock. "This plunder belongs to David," they said. Then they returned to the brook Besor and met up with the 200 men who had been left behind because they were too exhausted to go with him. They went out to meet David and his men, and David greeted them joyfully. But some evil troublemakers among David's men said, "They didn't go with us, so they can't have any of the plunder we recovered. Give them their wives and children and tell them to be gone." But David said, "No, my brothers, don't be selfish with what the Lord has given us. He has kept us safe and helped us defeat the band of raiders that attacked us. Who will listen when you talk like this? We share and share alike, those who go to battle and those who guard the equipment." From then on, David made this a decree and regulation for Israel, and it is still followed to this day. Let's talk a little bit about teamwork here. The first thing that we want to talk about this morning is this. Every team can get discouraged and feel defeated. Every team can get discouraged and feel defeated. I will tell you this quite honestly and quite openly, as honestly as I know how to say it. I will lead us wrong. I will make mistakes. And if you noticed in this scripture, David had taken out with all these 600 men, left the women and children behind thinking that they would be safe, and went to go fight this battle. They got turned away, and then they come back only to find that not only were the women and children gone, but everything had been burned to the ground. And so here's David realizing, uh-oh. Big mistake, maybe. Who knows? Did he do the right thing, not the right thing? The bottom line is this. According to those guys, he'd led them the wrong way. Every team can get down. Every team can get discouraged. Things don't always go the right way. But the second thing is this. Every leader or coach needs to find their strength in God. And you notice that's what David did. When everyone else was turning against him, where did he turn? The only way he really needs to turn, and that's to God. Because here's what I know as a leader. Every person I know will at some point in time let me down. It's just the way that it is. At some point in time, there's going to be a letdown. At some point in time, you're going to try to lead out in Gateway and try to do something, and sometimes it doesn't always work out as planned, does it? I mean, you can have the best plan in the world, and it can just absolutely fail. But if my strength is found in you or your strength is found in me, we've got a real problem. Because we need to seek out God. We need to seek out who He is and find our strength in Him, because we are all going to get discouraged. We're all going to get down at some point in time or another. you're going to lead out wrong, I'm going to lead out wrong. And what these men started doing was, hey, this David guy, now remember, who are they? Bunch of renegades, so they're doing what comes natural to renegades. Kill the leader. All right? Let's just stone him. Let's just kill him. Let's just get rid of him. So all of a sudden, the team that was in such great cohesiveness 3 days ago is suddenly saying, this is bad. He's a bad leader. Let's just kill him. Let's just get rid of him. And David feels let down by his men because he's done a lot for them. Okay, he could have turned them in. But at the same time, he knows, man, I think I led us wrong here. And he found strength in God. He found strength in God. I'm a huge fan of the movie Saving Private Ryan. I don't know who all have seen that movie, but that really is my favorite movie of all time. And I'm going to use this twice in the message this morning, use that movie twice. But I wanted to encapsulate one part of this, and I don't know if you've seen the movie or not, but it's where they've lost one of their men. Captain Miller has probably made a bad strategic decision. They've captured one of the enemy. Some of the guys want to kill one of the enemy. Some of the rest of the guys are like going, no, we follow what the captain said. And he said to release him, you know, send him out and just, you know, get him away from here. And none of them are really following orders except for one or two. And man, it is just caving in. And they've all had this little bet going on as to what Captain Miller does in the United States. Who is this guy that's leading them? And in an uncanny way, as a leader can only do, here's what happens. He says, let me skip down. He says, Mike, what's the pool on me right now? What's it up to? What's it up to? What is it, $300? Is that it? $300? I'm a school teacher. I teach English composition in this little town called Adderley, Pennsylvania. The last 11 years, I've been at Thomas Alva Edison High School. I was coach of the baseball team in the springtime. Back home, when I tell people what I do for a living, they think, well, that figures. But over here, it's a big mystery. So I guess I've changed some. Sometimes I wonder if I've changed so much my wife is ever going to recognize me whenever it is I get back to her, and how I'll ever be able to tell her about days like today. Ryan, I don't know anything about Ryan. I don't care. The man means nothing to me. It's just a name. But if you know, if going to Rommel and finding him so we can go home, if that earns me that right to get back to my wife, well, then that's my mission. You want to leave? You want to go off and fight the war? All right. I won't stop you. I'll even put in the paperwork. I just know that every man I kill, the farther away from home I really feel. Sometimes leaders have to kind of do some a little bit different things to kind of bring the team back around. The next thing is this. Every team can get tired, can't they? You know, you just get worn out. Did you notice what happened with those 600 men? You know, they've been marching to what they thought was going to go fight in a, you know, this one war. And then what eventually happens is they have to go back and they find everything burnt to the ground. And now they've got to continue to march to try to fight the Amalekites, to try to get back their wives and children. They get to this brook and 200 of them are just like, man, we can't go on any longer. And so the 200 of them stay there and the 400 go on. Sometimes you just get tired, don't you? You know, this morning I feel really tired. And you just kind of go, oh, man. And the great thing, you know, from this year compared to last year when we did the Warehouse District Festival, man, it was just a small group of us, and we were just pushing through it to try to get enough people and try to get everything covered. And the one thing I knew when I woke up this morning and I felt miserable was I said, you know, the great thing is I know this thing is in good hands. And they will figure it out if there's a problem, you know. They will figure it out. And it just made me feel so much at ease because I knew, man, I am worn out. And I've already told a couple of the guys this morning, hey, you know how to do the teardown, the cleanup. I don't know if I'll be there or not. If I can, I will be. If I can't. But, you know, something, we all reach that point, don't we? We all get to that point at some point in time or another where we just struggle. I will tell you this. This is my biggest encouragement to you as far as practical advice. Get rest. Eat right. Because if you don't, you're going to be trouble for your team that you're on. You know, I'll hear people come to me and say, man, I'm so tired. And I'll be like, what did you do last night? Well, we stayed up till 4 o'clock in the morning watching movies. I'm like, yeah, that'll get you tired. You know, it's not a real surprise, you know. Now, I know that some of you had work last night till 4 o'clock in the morning because I just talked to you all beforehand, okay? I know that. That's different, all right? There's a difference between choosing, all right, and working, all right? But sometimes we kind of put a lot of pressure on ourselves because we don't get adequate rest and we don't eat right, you know? College days are over, all right? We can't eat all those bad things for us and expect to continue on in this fast and frenzied lifestyle that a lot of our bosses expect from us, all right? So that's just some practical advice. Get your rest. When it's a choice, get your rest. Second thing is this, every leader can get tired. Every leader can get tired. You don't think David was a little tired? Man, he had already known that he lost women, children, and the whole thing, and now they were trying to kill him. That'll wear you out a little bit, wondering who's going to kill me. Which one of the guys is going to tackle me? I mean, they got 600 of them. There's one of you. You're probably not going to win that battle. That'll wear you out just with worry. But he found, what did the Bible say? He found strength in the Lord. And that's where we've got to go when our batteries get run down, finding that strength. Next thing is this. Every team can win, but they need a leader. Every team can win, but they need a leader. Verses 16 through 19, that's what Scripture kind of records for us. If it was left to those 600 guys, if they killed David, let's just say that they knocked him off, what do you think the chances are that this team's going to bond together and go get the women and children and bring them back? I would say zero. I would say absolutely zero. And you notice what David did. He found strength in the Lord, and then he came back to him and said, guys, God's going to give us this thing. This is the direction that we go. Now, you have to understand, he's already lost a lot of trust points because an entire village is burned to the ground. He's lost the women and children. Not exactly a whole lot of confidence in David at this point. But he shows leadership and says, this is the way we need to go, and they begin to follow. But if it was left to themselves, not good. Not good at all. You see, when you think about a guy like Bob Bowman and a guy like Hank Haney, the real point is this. Is Bob Bowman a better swimmer than Michael Phelps? Well, if you've seen the man, he's a little portly, okay? I saw him interviewed the other day, and I'm thinking, that dude couldn't get 50 meters in swimming. Now, maybe I'm making a little bit of judgment here, but he's a little portly. He's not the guy that you're, like, thinking that a Speedo is going to work well, okay? It's just not. It's not going to work well at all. A guy like Hank Haney, do you think he walks around going, I'm Tiger Woods' coach, and the reason I am is because I'm better than him? No. We all know. Hank Haney couldn't beat the top 150 golfers. But what does Hank Haney know? Technique. He knows technique. He can break down Tiger's swing and say, hey, man, here's where it's going wrong. And then Tiger has to have the humility not to look back and say, well, who are you? I'm the number one golfer in the world. Don't you critique my swing. What about Michael Phelps? I've got 8 gold medals, fat man. I'm just saying, there's got to be some humility there that Michael Phelps goes, this dude can't even outswim me if I gave him, 2 laps lead on this thing and gave him floaties, I mean, he could never beat me. And a boat, this guy could never beat me. But there's something as you watched him in the interview where Michael has this tremendous respect for Bob and Bob has this tremendous respect for Michael and it works mutually beneficial. It's a give and take. And Bob can critique him and say, hey, man, you're not doing the right technique here. And it would be easy for Michael to say, who do you think you are? Let's just swim and see who's better. But there's a humility involved in there. Second thing is this, every leader can win, but they need a team. Every leader can win, but they need a team. Bob Bowman, he's got to have a follower, doesn't he? He's got to have a student that will listen to what he says. Hank Haney, the same thing. Hank Haney wins every single time that Tiger Woods does. Bob Bowman wins every single time that Michael Phelps does. It's just that no one really knows their names. But do you not think that they're proud? Do you not think that they go home and go, did you see that? Did you see that? Do you think Hank Haney says Tiger won, or do you think he says we won? He says we. Do you think Tiger, when he sees Hank, says I won, or do you think he says we won? Tiger's smart enough to know that he says we won. You win together. And that's how you win. Next thing is this. Every team can get self-absorbed. You know, you can get really inward with a team if you're not real careful, especially as a church. You can get really inward. You can lose missionally. You lose who you really are, and you can turn really inward. And when you do that, you need to understand as a church or as a team or as a group, that is the day of the beginning of the death of that team or group or church. Now, you may not see it for 20 years, but that is the beginning of the death and the erosion. And that's the reason why churches struggle or even close up, as we've seen all over Cleveland, is this. They lost the mission. The mission became about themselves. Rather than saying, hey, I want to grow in Christ so that I can share that with someone else, it was like, I just want this for the people that look like me, talk like me, act like me. And as a team, we have to be so careful that we don't fall into that trap. Your GPS for this morning, your good practical stuff for this morning is this. Good teammates produce more than they consume. And in our consumeristic United States mentality, man, we have a tendency to go way to the consumer side rather than to the producer side. That's why we talk so much about our core value is very, very simple. It's very direct. Our mission is learning people to love God, live in community, serve the city. It's very, very simple as far as remembering it, but it is deep in its impact. You want to know why Gateway Church was listing all those names at the beginning of that email? Because people know we serve the city. They have a genuine like and even a love for what you guys are trying to do. But if you're not careful, when you get self-absorbed, what the team can do is you can just become a consumer rather than a producer. I will tell you, one of the things that helps keep me on course as a leader is being a part of a growth group. And in that small group, what it does is this. When we go around, we talk about what people are facing and what their challenges are, what their hurts are. It reminds me, hey, Alex, listen up. You're not the only one who has struggles. It is that gentle reminder. It is that gentle accountability. It's nobody up in my face saying, you're terrible and you need to, you know. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that it's that reminder that when they give a prayer request or something's on their heart or their struggles at work or, hey, they're downsizing and I'm not sure if I'm going to have a job, it reminds me it could be worse or I could have to deal with that. And then they can listen to me say, hey, here's our concerns. And it's a general reminder for them, see, because what happens is it reminds us to be producers and not just consumers. It's just a gentle accountability there. So I would encourage you, as some of our groups are still kind of going on, but we'll do a relaunch of all of those things in September, October, somewhere around there, and to get involved in those, because that's where we also do all of our serving around the city, okay? My glasses just popped out. I've had trouble with them, and now that I can't see a thing, this ought to be good. Every leader, I'm going to close my left eye, every leader has to be creative to resolve conflict. And that is so funny that that happened at the time that my glass just fell out. That is a God thing, man, I'm going to tell you. Every leader has to be creative to resolve conflict. Did you notice what King David did? It's very subtle, but it was the most creative thing that you can do as a leader. Did you see how he described the 200 men that stayed at the brook that were too tired to continue on? He said, guys, we can't go after them and shove them away. Why? He said, we share and share alike both those that went into battle, but then how does he describe these guys? Stayed with the equipment. Are you kidding me? He sold that and they bought that? They didn't stay with the equipment. They were tired. They gave up. But here's what David also knew. All you women out there, visualize this. All you men out there, visualize this. You're quote-unquote guarding the equipment. The 400 men come over the hill, and who's right behind them? The wives. And when the wives come over the hill, I know there's one man of that 200 that saw him and said, boys, we got some problems.
Our wives are returning, and they don't look real happy to see us because we got so tired, we didn't even go to rescue them. We all know what's about to happen. This is worse than the enemies. This is worse than slavery. Because here comes, you know, this is worse than those guys being sold off into slavery and everything else. And here's what they know. We should have gone and faced the Amalekites because you can just see those women coming over. So these 400 men and their wives were more important to them than what I am to you. David knows, man, don't even mess with them. Because it's going to be worse what the wives are going to do to them and the children are going to do to them. Let's just all get out the popcorn and watch, you know? David was brilliant as to how he handled it. He told some truth in there, you know, hey, we share and share alike, but he was very creative. Guys, these guys guarded the equipment. Because he knows, man, the wives are about to tear into them. And can you imagine the camp that night? There's 400 men and their wives are all rejoicing, children all playing, and then there's 200 and you can hear them going. Very creative. Incredibly creative. And you know, as we think about team, I wanted to show a video this morning that really has spoke to me about teamwork and about who God has created us to be and how creative God has shown himself and wants us to be a team. So let's go ahead and lower the lights and let's watch that video. And Dylan, just as soon as that video is done, if you could lead us, please, sir.